We're going to be looking at a lot of different verses, and most of which I have, or most of them I have on the PowerPoint. But we may actually go to a few. But I just encourage you to mark the ones that you want to go back and read later yourself. But again, thank you for that introduction, Poochie, and thank you all for coming tonight to Bible study. Thank you for being willing to. Listen to my preaching for the next hour or so. And thank you, Pastor Tom, for letting me preach tonight. And lastly, thank you for putting up with this thankfulness intro, which is kind of cheesy. But you can see that the topic is thanks, and you're probably thankful that I'm ending the introduction right now. So I'll just move on quickly. So as you can see, again, our topic is thanks. So what do you think? You know, this isn't a novel or a new topic for us. We're well taught. We know the reasons that we have to be thankful. But what is it exactly that happens when you're thankful? What is it that causes you or the circumstances that you are thankful in? And so what's going on? Let me push the envelope a little bit. Payday is great, right? We all look forward to payday. Do any of you send thank you notes to your employer after you pick up your paycheck? How about the IRS? Dearest Internal Revenue Service, thank you so much for sending me my tax return. And no, of course you don't, right? Well, why is that? It's because those things are owed to us. Thankfulness has to do with awareness that we are receiving something that we don't deserve, and it's really based on the benevolence of the giver. So let's get started with a definition of gratefulness or thankfulness. The biblical definition could be this: expressing gratefulness to God for what he has done for you according to his grace. According to his grace. You know, the majority of usages of the Greek word, which is translated thankfulness, is this funny-looking Greek script here. It's Eucharistia. Normally understood or translated gift or grace. The etymology of this word is you see, Eucharistia. The you means good, just like euangelion, which means good message or good news, and charistia, which is from the Greek word charis, which literally means gift or grace. So putting these things together, we get good gift of grace. You know, Webster's isn't too far off either. They say, they write, to be conscious of benefit received, to be grateful, or to express gratitude. So you may or may not know, but I'm a fifth grade teacher, so we like to use graphic organizers to remember things and to explain things. So forgive me and don't make your eye roll too obvious when I do this here, but I'm going to show you a Venn diagram, take you back to fifth grade a little bit. So we just recognize that the word charis could be translated grace or gift, good gift or grace. And then we also know that charis could be translated, depending on the usage, as thanks. And so normally now, I would tell you about how all of these, what they have in common, would be that overlapping section in the middle. But that would miss the point, you see. Because this word really is the same for grace, good gift, and thanks, depending on the context. So it actually should be more like this. They're really inseparable, and the application for believers is clear, I think. And that is that when we occupy ourselves with the grace of God and all that he's done for us, the natural outcome or logical conclusion is thankfulness. When you see that it's a good gift that is given to you based on God's grace, that the natural response would be to be thankful. So why study thanks today? Well, it's my conviction that when you are in a place and a practice of giving thanks, it changes you. Perhaps that's why God tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, In everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's interesting, too, that he doesn't say for everything give thanks, but in everything give thanks. There are things that happen that are not good, but we know that God's grace is still true. His mercy is there for us, and we can be thankful in it when we see all the ways that his love and faithfulness is manifested. So, in everything, give thanks. Now, I'm not going to hammer you and ask you if you're thankful for everything, although that's a good thing to ponder. And I'm not going to tell you that if you're not thankful, it's because your focus is on something other than your Savior, though that may be the case. Instead, I'm going to attempt to point you to the few of the really infinite number of reasons that you and I can be thankful to God. Because you know what I find? I find that as I ponder and read God's Word to see who He is and what He's done, some amazing things happen. Because I become absorbed with His character and His glory. I get impressed with Him. I find that my thinking gets recalibrated, as Pucci was saying earlier, to His perspectives on trials and goals, hobbies, relationships, decisions that have to be made, things that bring heartache and worry, trials, and so on. So you and I need our thinking recalibrated. Because His Word, in the hands of the Spirit, cuts, but it also heals. It convicts, but it also comforts. And it educates, but it can also encourage. So today we're going to let God's Word speak, and hopefully, as we respond, we'll overflow with thanks and praise. But so before we get to your handout, though, I just invite you to listen and read. Listen to some verses for the next few minutes. I want to kind of set the tone, hopefully set the tone of your heart as we study God's Word. I'm not going to say too much about these, but I think the Spirit will. Because these things are true of God, and they are true promises for you if you are a saved, born-again child of God. So, bear with me as I read these. You can read them to yourself, too. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. First of all, we have a choice. We can taste and see, but really that's up to you and I. That's our choice. We have to choose that. But when we do, we see that God is good. He's always loving. He's always faithful, always patient, always doing what's best for you. And you'll also find that you are blessed if you choose to let Him be your refuge. There's a blessing associated with that. Your safety is not in your job, your money, your spouse, your intelligence, your government, your education, or anything else. He is our refuge. Here's another verse that should put us in the posture of worship and thankfulness. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. So, do you recount all of God's wondrous deeds? I bet if you start thinking about the things God has really done, like that song that we sometimes sing, Count your blessings, name them one by one, right? Count your many blessings, see what God has done. And it's, you know, a whole bunch of them listed for us. But if you start doing that, you'll be filled with amazement and thankfulness, which is why the psalmist says, I will exalt in you. I will exalt in you. So, praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. That's for you. That's for me. His love endures forever. Aren't you glad that He doesn't love the way we do? His love isn't conditional or temporary. It endures forever. And that's security and rest. That is an eternity to look forward to. On the next verse, I might pause to say a few things. Because here the psalmist says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." So remember a few minutes ago when we looked at the biblical etymology of the word thanksgiving or thankfulness, and I mentioned the word euangelion. The eu means good. Euangelion, or good message. The good message from God that changes everything is the gospel. But do you know what the gospel is? Or if you're a believer, which most of you, I assume, already are, can you explain what the gospel is to others? Because if you're here and you're just not sure where you'll go when you die, then this verse probably will seem kind of empty and hollow. Like, what's the big deal? Why is he reading that? Who cares? Just words, right? And that's probably due to the fact that you don't fully appreciate the reality of your predicament. Can I ask one of the ushers to grab me a glass of water, please? So, your predicament, and that's the context of the gospel. You see, God is holy, and you are a sinner. No big surprise? I mean, even the most moral person probably would admit that they're a sinner. And the result, though, is that you're separated from God. You have really no chance because you're never going to be holy, which is completely sinless and perfectly righteous. That's the context of the gospel, and unfortunately, God cannot embrace or allow sin into his presence, and so we will be separated from him in a place called the lake of fire or hell. Now, that is very bad news. But the content of the gospel is good news, and that is that God loves you in spite of your sinfulness, just as we see in our verse above. I have trusted in your steadfast love. Steadfast, that means it doesn't change. Because of his love, he sent his son to pay the price for our redemption, which was death. Thank you. The price that needed to be paid was death, and that means separation. So God sent his son to pay for the penalty of our sins, a perfect Savior, the Lamb of God. And now Jesus sits as a living and risen Savior, offering you forgiveness and eternal life based on his work for you. He got the job done. He said, "It is finished," and he meant it. So he sits there as a living Savior, offering you forgiveness and eternal life if you would simply place your faith in him. And that's the response to the gospel, which is that God asks that you trust him, just like the psalmist said here, I have trusted in your steadfast love. Or in another verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, what? Believes, should not perish but have, right now, everlasting life. And so that's the response that he is after. That's what he wants from you. And it's not just a simple saying the right thing, but this is a reliance, a dependence, a trust. We're staking our eternal destiny on the promise of God and on the fact that he says, I paid for your sin, will you trust me? And we say, yes, I believe that you did that. I believe who you are, that who you said you are, and that you paid for my sin. And I'm staking my eternal destiny on that. That is faith. And then the result is that we are saved, that we do not have to go to hell. We are not separated from him. In fact, we are declared righteous in his eyes. And we can look forward to an eternity with him. So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, or if you're watching right now via webcast, and this is news to you, hopefully it's clear to you that the only thing that God wants from you is simply your trust. Or if you're watching down the road, realize that the price has been paid for your redemption. The only thing that is preventing that is your lack of faith in Christ as your Savior. Now, if you are saved, or if you did just get saved, realize that you are declared righteous. Rejoice in the Lord, O you his righteous. Guess who that is? Those are believers. Any believer, even one who is languishing in sin, is declared righteous. Boy, if that's enough to be thankful for right there, huh? Amen? And give thanks to his holy name. When you think about the fact that you passed from death to life, from being guilty and hellbound to being declared positionally righteous in God's eyes, that is enough to make you rejoice, I hope. And that's just what I hope your heart will be doing as I remind you of how amazing your God is and how blessed and loved you are. So we're going to dig in. So as I mentioned from the start, or at the start, there are many benefits to a heart that's filled with thankfulness to God. And the first one that I would like to suggest is that a thankful heart encourages trust in the Lord. A thankful heart encourages trust in the Lord. Why do I say that? Well, because if you are thinking about the reasons you have to be thankful, you're impressed with God. The problems that loom so big in your thinking shrink away when we see our Savior, when we see our God and what he's done for us. Maybe you've heard the saying before, but somebody has said, instead of telling God how big your problems are, tell your problems how big God is, right? I like that. It's easy to remember. But, you know, I'm not trying to say that this is an easy thing, because it's not. I mean, it's a battle. We have heartache. We have worry. But we need to get our eyes on the Savior. We need to get our focus on the Lord so that we trust him instead of stew about these other things. I mean, what's the option? I mean, we could struggle on and try to work things out ourselves, but that's just going to result in failure and frustration and worry and depression, right? Instead, let's get our eyes off of those things that are just eating us away inside and put them on our Savior and be encouraged. So this way of seeing yourself in God's hands, is this some state that it takes years of study and like an epiphany to enter into or something? No, it's actually a moment-by-moment walk of faith. These are decisions that we make over and over every time we have a trial or a temptation or whatever. Hopefully we get more in the habit of remembering who God is and what he says about us, but it is a day-by-day choice. And as we spend time in his word, we see that thankfulness is also a reasonable response to your Heavenly Father. A reasonable response. When you think about how God created the world, every atom, every star, and yet he knew you and loved you when you were still in the womb or before you were even in the womb. He knew that years from then you would believe on his son and become his child. He knew your sins, and he paid for them in spite of your undeservedness. And he delights in you because he is your heavenly Father, and you're going to live with him forever in sinlessness and joy. You know, a thankful heart is reasonable when you think about that. But although it's reasonable, it's not natural, is it? We don't naturally think this way unless we're filled with his perspectives. So we have to choose to immerse ourselves in God's glory and character so we can think straight. And that's just what we're doing tonight. By the way, our response of thankfulness really implies or requires relationship or fellowship as we communicate our gratefulness back to him. This is an intimate communication of trust and thankfulness to him. And again, I think this heart response changes everything. Here's a little example. Let's say tonight you're just really discouraged about your own failures. Anybody want to raise your hand? No. But I've been there lots of times. Let's say you're just eaten up inside and worried about what's going to happen with some whatever. Some trial, some unknown. Maybe you're just absorbed with shame, or you feel like you're just the biggest disappointment to this holy God, right? Oh, I'm nothing. I'm just terrible when I think about how holy he is. And yes, there's a big difference, but let's say you're here tonight and you're thinking that way. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Self-condemnation. Social media condemnation. Satanic condemnation. It's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now what are you thinking about? Now what's on your mind? Guilt and shame and self-occupation, or thankfulness and praise and like, wow, he really loves me, even though I am unworthy. He chose to die for me knowing what I'd be like. You know, there's an interesting paradox here, because even though these verses are full of blessings that are true for you, who gets the attention? Right? We're blessed, but who gets the attention? It's God, isn't it? So not only does a thankful heart encourage trust and is actually the only reasonable way of thinking, a thankful heart also focuses your mind on the Lord. Because when you're thanking him, you're thinking about him, and you're grateful, and you're recounting all of these things that are true for you. And it has a purifying effect, being filled with praise and thankfulness to God. It refocuses our lens to see things clearly. How could Daniel be brave in a lion's den? How could Moses not panic when standing at the Red Sea with mountains on either side and the Egyptian army behind him? How could Daniel face Goliath, Paul and Silas be chained in the dungeon, lowest parts of the jail, perhaps the dungeon, and yet be singing praises in the middle of the night? And it's because God was real to them that they saw the reality, and that God is bigger than any problem, and that he was on their side. So being thankful refocuses your mind on the Lord. Let's look at another passage that brings this reality into action. And so you can turn there if you want, but I do have it on the screen once again, just for time's sake. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 is where I'm going. Matthew 14, 28. Now, we find the disciples in a boat. Jesus sends them ahead and says, no, I want you to go. Get in the boat. I'll meet you later. And again, this is after Jesus has fed the 5,000. He just fed 5,000 people with some bread and fish, right? A few scraps that were there, and he multiplied it supernaturally. And it's the middle of the night, and the storm and the waves are getting very dangerous, and they're getting tossed around, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. And Peter had answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? The lesson, when Peter's eyes were on the Lord, again, his focus, like we just considered, he was capable of doing anything that Jesus wished. After all, he was walking on the water. Trusting him would be a reasonable response, right? But it was only when Peter's gaze departed from the Lord Jesus that he was in any danger. So does the Lord know that we often fall from faith and are frail? Yes. What did we see Jesus' response was to Peter? Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, isn't that tender, and caught him and said to him, Oh, you little of faith. Isn't that something? So he saves, but he also wants to sanctify. He delivers, but he also wants to develop afterwards. It's both. He knows that we are weak and frail, but he saves us in his love, and then he wants to correct and develop us. So not only is a thankful heart reasonable and focuses your heart on the Lord, it's also, amazingly, glorifies and pleases the Lord. The one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies me. The one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. To think that anything that we could do would glorify God, it's mind-boggling, really. But God's word says, to the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice, that glorifies him. Pastor Tom gave a really good illustration of this some months ago, and it was in understanding how you know this dynamic. If you had a flashlight and you shined it at a mirror, the mirror, of course, would be a believer who's filled with the Spirit and, you know, walking, abiding in the vine. We're the mirror, and the flashlight is God's glory. And what would happen? The glory of God would be reflected back to God, which pleases him when he sees his glory reflected in us. Just amazing. But you notice, again, about what I notice about all these benefits of thankfulness, none of this is about ourselves. It's all a response to God, a reasonable response of worship, of trust and thanks. It's all about him, which also teaches us that thankfulness produces humility. Thankfulness produces humility. I'm missing a picture on here. I should have put it on there. The picture is of the guy who is at the foot of the cross with a nail in his hand and a hammer, and he's kind of has his head down like this. Do you know the picture I'm talking about? And you just see the feet of Christ and nothing above that. You know, I like that picture a lot because I know that it's definitely some artistic license, but I like it because it just reminds me that it's my sin that put him there. It's my sin that he is paying for on the cross. I have zero to boast about. The only one that deserves the glory and the credit is him. And so when you, again, understand that you are given a gift based on the goodness of God, there's no pride involved. You can be thankful, and that goes hand in hand with being humble. So we've seen the meaning of thankfulness. We've seen a few of the benefits of thankfulness. Now let's get on to the part that I've kind of been waiting to get to, and that is the reasons or the cause for thankfulness. And this is what I just really hope sparks in your heart a spirit of worshipfulness, thankfulness, and praise. So first of all, thank God for his love. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He crowns you with loving kindness. He's tender towards you. His heart is warm and kind and fatherly towards you. And in light of that, he's patient and merciful, not giving you what you deserve. And I guess that's why it says here that he redeems your life from destruction, because of his mercy. Tender mercies, crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. How, I wonder, has God redeemed your life from destruction? Have you seen his mercy in him not giving you what you do actually deserve? And you know what's so tender and precious about this is that God, later in this psalm actually, this is where it's found that where it says that God has separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west, I think. Or is that north and south? I don't know. Somewhere. As far as the east is from the west. He doesn't browbeat us or shake his finger at us like we would do after showing mercy to somebody. You know, okay, now you better, you know, shape up and earn this. You better behave. Appreciate it, right? No. God just wants us to come to him in thankfulness for his loving kindness and tender mercies. He knows that when we ponder his mercy and his love and these things, the natural response is to be grateful, is to be worshipful, is to be yielding to him. And of course, what list of blessings would be complete if we didn't contain the ultimate expression of God's mercy and love? And that's our next thing. We can thank God for his Son, our Savior. And again, the content of the gospel and the context is all here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is what motivated him to send his only Son, the second member of the Trinity, to take the penalty for our sin and guilt. It was his love. And notice again the response to the gospel. If you're here and unsaved or watching after the fact, whoever believes in him, that whoever believes in him, not your church, not your rituals, not anything having to do with your doing your part, he did all of what's necessary. But whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we can also be thankful, thank our Lord Jesus himself for his sacrifice. Ephesians 5:2, Paul says to all of us, but the Ephesians, he says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in life and love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us. What precious words, if you think about that. What intimate, loving, personal words. He did all this. He went through all this. He paid all this for us. We're so good at distancing ourselves from the intimate relevance of God's word, and we think of it as a book of rules and principles instead of just seeing it as God's words to us. So, do you realize that he died for you? He did all of this for us, for you. He was thinking about you when he willingly gave his life for you. All praise, glory, and thanks to him. And I think that's probably what caused the songwriter to pen these words. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who scorned his perfect love. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? How can it be that God would die for us? It's just mind-boggling. We are so blessed. And it didn't have to be that way. But this is who God is. He loves you, and he wants you to be saved. Now, what would this mean if our salvation, though, wasn't certain? If it was just a possibility instead of knowing that our salvation is a promised gift? So we can also thank God for his promise or his gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? It's a gift. And again, we just get so used to rattling this verse off, right? Everybody's got this memorized. For by grace, Sunday school, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay, you get another star for this week. And it's good to memorize stuff, but it's sometimes we lose the punch of it. Sometimes we lose the significance of this. For by grace you have been saved. You know what that means? That means that it's not of yourselves. It is God's unmerited kindness. That means there was nothing that made you impressive to God. And there was nothing that you can do to make him love you more than he already does. You have been saved. Take that in. It's past tense. It's a fact. You have been saved. Remember the uncertainty and the fear? Remember the emptiness and the search for meaning or belonging before you were saved? But now, you have been saved. And then through faith, this is an inherently personal. Faith requires getting what some people would probably think of as uncomfortably close to God, because you're doing business, you know. Wow, I need this. I'm guilty. I need to be saved. You paid for my sin. I'm trusting you as my Savior. You're in the thick of things, doing business with God. And that's not of yourselves. You admit that you're helpless and accept his gift by grace, not of works. So no one has any reason to boast. In fact, the only one worthy of praise in the equation is God. So we can thank him for his grace, which, of course, you are familiar, means unearned or unmerited kindness. Or if it helps you remember, you could think of it as God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, the only way for this gift to be sure is for it to be according to God's grace. If it was based on us at all, it would fail, wouldn't it? And that's why we see in Romans 4:16, Paul says, therefore it, salvation, is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, that's the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure. And amen, and praise the Lord, the promise is sure. Because it doesn't depend on us, but God, and because God cannot and does not lie. But there's something else, or rather someone else, who guarantees our salvation. And that is the Holy Spirit. So we can thank God for his Spirit. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit places us into Christ at the moment of salvation. That, by the way, that's what baptism really means in this context. We're placed into Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And then the Holy Spirit uses the word to convict us, to comfort us, to transform us, to be more like Christ. He never leaves us. And then in spiritual battle, the Holy Spirit uses the sword of the Spirit, which is the next thing that we can be thankful for. So thank God for his promises, his word. Peter says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. We have his promises, his word. You know, I find it interesting that even though thankfulness is a heart response, and it's something that happens in our thinking, that all of that is based on truth. You can't separate the two. We can't live the Christian life by emotion alone. We have to have truth, and that's why we can be so thankful for the promises in his word, the promises to us. There has to be some nourishment, otherwise we won't last long. So we need a steady diet of God's word so that really we're hearing him speak to us and guide us through the cesspool of the world safely, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And another thing that I love about God's word is that it's not just some high and lofty, like unapproachable, esoteric set of principles to live by, you know. It's relevant to the world that we live in and our personal needs. Which is why God tells us to come boldly to his throne. And that's the next thing we can be thankful for. Thank God for his invitation to come boldly to his throne. I don't know if you've ever thought or noticed this or realized this, but do you know that this is in the context of temptation? Hebrews chapter 4, I mean, just before this, he talks about temptation and struggles. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy and grace. Mercy means that at his throne, we're not going to meet with judgment. We won't get what we do deserve, but instead we can find grace, which is getting exactly what we don't deserve. So, I hope that this encourages somebody here tonight, but God is our Father. I have a wonderful Father, humanly speaking. But my Heavenly Father is even better. And you know what I know about fathers, because I am one myself? Fathers love to help. Right, guys? Would you say that? If you're a dad here today, would you you agree with that? Raise your hand if you agree. I love to help my kids. Like when they ask for something, I really enjoy being able to do something for them because I'm their dad. Fathers love to help. They love to save out of trouble. They love to provide. They love to protect and give because they love their children. And God is the perfect example of that. God is the perfect Father. All of the ideals that we wish were true of us as fathers or parents, or maybe that you wish was true of your parents, those are true of God. But it's not always easy in life, even though he is with us. And oftentimes what we need is wisdom, which is the next thing you could be thankful for, because God promises to give wisdom when we ask him. Here in James 1:5, he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But it also says, ask in faith with nothing wavering. For he who wavers is like a wave tossed by the sea, blah, blah, blah. But God promises to give wisdom. Have you ever prayed for wisdom and kind of forgotten about it? And then maybe 2 or 3 weeks later, you've made a decision about whatever it was, and maybe it turned out pretty well, or you're happy with, you know, yeah, I think that was the wisest thing to do. And then you realize, oh, yeah, that's right. I asked for wisdom about that. Has that ever happened? That's happened to me several times where I forget, and then hopefully I am thankful at that point. But he gave wisdom, just like he promised he would. So when you ask for wisdom, wait, but wait expectantly. Know that he will give you wisdom, especially if you're asking us to do his will so that you know what the right thing is. He promises he will give wisdom, not he might. This is going to be an affirmative answer, a yes answer to prayer. And what a precious promise for us. And we need this desperately because we're not in control. Life is fraught with loss and trials and consequences of sin, either in our lives or others' lives, and impact on us. So what do? Well, we can ask for wisdom. But you know what I also find very encouraging? Is that through these difficult life circumstances and our need for wisdom, we can also know that he has a plan for us. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. And remember, he's a good, loving Father. They are plans for good and not for disaster or evil, some translations say, to give you a future and a hope. So thank God for his plan for your life. There are no lost causes. God's not surprised when we fail or when we blow it, or, you know, we try to do something on our own and we prove that we're incapable. He's not surprised, but he wants us to teach us so that he can use us in the future. I don't know what God's plan is for your life, but I know absolutely that it is a plan for your good and for His glory. And what else is there, really? When you get to the end of your life and you enter eternity, what's going to matter? You're going to be in the presence of your Savior. You'll be immersed in love and joy inexpressible, right? Imagine if it could be said that even just for one moment, the angels and the saints in heaven looked at, not that it's like a real replay of best plays or whatever, but let's just say that for one time, the angels and the saints saw what God did in your life at this one point, at this one moment, and they all turned to the Lord in worship of Him and praised Him for what He had done in your life. One time for all eternity would be worth it, wouldn't it? To imagine God getting the glory in heaven because of what He did in your life. I don't think there's anything better than that. And boy, if there's lots of those, even better, right? Because the only thing that matters is going to be His glory and worshiping Him in thanks and love. So that's what it's all about. And what a blessing and privilege. And He has a plan for your life that involves that. And I don't know what that is. Maybe it's just being a prayer warrior. Maybe, who knows, showing kindness to others. Maybe showing a mercy. But since we're not in heaven yet, and we're still in the nasty now, we do need wisdom. We do need answers to prayer. Which brings us to the next thing we can be thankful for. And that is His answers. Remember, He's our Father. Fathers don't ignore their kids when they ask them stuff. Or when they ask for wisdom or they need help or whatever. I'm like, too busy right now. Not our Heavenly Father. Now this is the confidence we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of Him. 1 John 5:14-15. You know, believers, we talk all the time about answered prayer. Boy, I'm so thankful God really answered prayers with Pastor Stiegel living through COVID, right? And I know what we mean by that. But we talk about answered prayer that way when He says yes. But He also answers prayer when He says no, though that's a tough one. And He also is answering prayer when He just says, I'm going to hold on that for a little bit. Let's just wait. Because at that point, waiting is the best thing. And the best thing for what? For His glory and for our benefit, our good. Again, because like Pastor Lachlan says, I mean, what's your life about? It's not about you, right? It's about Him. But in every circumstance in life, remember, God wants to go through it with us. He wants to go through it with us. So He is going to answer, but we can also be thankful for the fact that He desires fellowship with us. What if He didn't? What if He was just like a distant God who wanted to pay for our sins so we didn't go to hell, and then He kind of left us on our own to work it out? I mean, it could be that way, right? But praise God, it's not. He's not that way. In fact, we see this in Luke 15 because in this whole section, Jesus is choosing to be around sinners. In fact, the parable of the prodigal son, it's in a cluster of parables that Jesus taught in response to this complaint. And this is what the complaint was. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners. Isn't that interesting? All the tax collectors and all the sinners, whatever that means, drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so really, Luke 15, about the prodigal son and the others, are in response to this. He's pursuing us, but he won't force us. We have to remember that God is always wanting and waiting for us to come to him in dependence. He doesn't turn his back on us when we sin. It's just that when we turn away and walk in sin or walk in darkness, he can't follow us there because he's light, right? And in him is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 1. So we walk into darkness because we're thick-headed and stupid and selfish, right? And we so easily get distracted and fooled by our sin nature. And so when we do, it's not that God turns his back on us. It's that he just can't go there with us. So confession is just simply a matter of recognizing that and saying, I was wrong there. I'm turning back to you because I want to walk with you. I want to relate to you again in the light where you are. And then, of course, walking with him in the light is what keeps us from sin, is when we stay there and we abide in him. So, if walking with God in the light is our goal, then this changes the way we look at correction, too. It should. Remember, God's wrath has been satisfied, though. So his anger has nothing to do with it when he disciplines or corrects us. It's like child training for the purpose of growth. So we can thank God for his correction. Thank God for his correction. Now, maybe you're thinking, what? Thank God for discipline or his correction? Are you crazy? Well, maybe I am. But, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Hebrews 12:5-7. Remember when he pulled Peter out of the water, he said, Lord, save me. And he reached down immediately, right, and grabbed him and pulled him up to safety. But then he did say, why did you doubt, O you of little faith? So it's not unloving for him to chasten us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be more like the Savior. But have you ever stopped to think that God's discipline is for your own good? You know, he's not disciplining in anger. Again, he does it in love to change us for the good. And besides that, does God owe us correction? Do we deserve his time and effort? No. So actually, we could and should even thank God for his correction because, again, it's for our own good. So, in our conversation now about fellowship and sin and correction, we shouldn't forget to also thank God for freeing us from sin. For freeing us from sin. Let's turn here for a moment. Romans chapter 6. I know most of it's up here, but I think we should go there anyway. Hopefully all things that we can be thankful for. Now, this we have to take by faith because it doesn't always seem like we've been freed from sin. We fall into it so easily, don't we? We're deceived. That's the D word I was looking for earlier. Deceived and distracted by our sin nature. So easily, so really? We've been freed from sin? Well, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because I clearly have made my point, Paul says, about grace and the fact that you're saved by grace and there's nothing you can do to be saved or to stay saved. And he's anticipating people saying, are you saying that I could sin and still be saved then? Why don't I just live like the worst person in the world and I'm going to heaven anyway? What should we say? Should we sin, continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Heaven forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We died to sin. When did that happen? Well, when the Holy Spirit, again, remember, he placed us into Christ. And when Christ died, legally or positionally, we were considered to have died with him. Died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as us, of us as were baptized into Christ, placed into Christ, there's no water here, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, identification with him into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, like a new creation that's been raised. Even though we got that sin nature in us, we don't have to obey it because we've died positionally to it. And hopefully more and more we recognize the danger of walking in our sin nature and we say, I don't want to listen to you and I don't have to. And we turn to the Lord and walk in the light with him instead. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we're walking around in newness of life, and one day we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, there's the information we need, that our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, or taken out of the way, or rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, and we did, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin, singular, that sin nature, once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Okay, so we've got all that, and he says, likewise. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is all positional, but it's all, and we need to understand this in our struggle with sin every day, but we can thank him that we have been freed from the legal claim that our sin nature used to have on us. We have a choice. We have an option now, whereas before we were saved, no option. Now, personally, I could use a message like this pretty much every day, but we don't have the time to unpack every one of these. So, but I did want to dig into that a little bit. I hope that if nothing else, that's just refreshing to you to hear about your freedom from sin. So we can thank him for doing so, and we can ask him for wisdom to understand what's already true. We don't have to say, "Oh Lord, please free me from this sin." He already has. What we need is wisdom to understand how that is played out in our lives, or how we can appropriate that victory, right? Because we have our ups and our downs, we're far less consistent than we wish we were, and we fall into sin really very easily, which is why we have another reason to be thankful. For no matter what our state of growth, our depth of spirituality, this is the same for all of us. We can thank God for his presence. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," Hebrews 13:5. Or, as we've already seen, Romans 8:38, right? "In the height, depth, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then the Old Testament version of this is Psalm 139. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there." Obviously not literally, But you get the idea. If I take wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. That's tender. That's a loving, faithful God who we can thank for his presence in our life and in our experiences even. But this does not mean a life free from suffering and trials. In fact, as we get older, life becomes more and more difficult. Physically, maybe mentally, circumstantially. So you might ask, oh, what do we have to be thankful for in that? Well, you can be thankful to God because of his promise to resurrect and glorify your body one day. Who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Someday he's going to resurrect our bodies and then he will transform us to be like Jesus is now. I don't know about you, what your particular thing is, but I look forward to flying. That's going to be fun. When I was a kid, maybe a little ADHD, maybe a lot, I don't know, but I'd be sitting on the floor in the living room sometimes, and I'd just get up and run outside. It was California, so, you know, it's just sliding doors or whatever. So I'd throw open the door, or in Idaho, and I just run. Like run across the field, or just run down the street as fast as I could. I just love that feeling of, you know, just moving fast. Wind in my hair and whatever. But now, my knees hurt. And I'm too old. Maybe I did too much of that when I was young, but I'm tight, you know, now. But someday, all of that will be removed. We'll all have glorified bodies, free from the curse. You know, that's all great, but you know what's even better? We'll be free from our sin nature. And how long will this last? Glorified bodies, free from the sin nature, for all eternity. But guess who we'll be with for all eternity? The Lord Jesus. All of that love, all of these blessings that we've just been talking about, we'll be in his presence, in that one who treats us that way. We'll be in his presence all the time, serving him. And how long will this last? Well, that's the last thing on the handout. That will go on for all eternity. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:6. In the presence of the Lord forever. So is that true of you? If you're not saved, it can be. So often we trust the things around us. We trust our church. We trust our own good works. We trust our morality. And I'm not saying that a person can't have some morality, but is that enough to remove sin? The only thing that removes or that pays for the price of sin, which is death, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And again, just as I started off saying this good gift, the Eucharistia, this good gift of grace and thankful that they're like three things together in one, like that. If you're trying to earn your way to heaven, you're not going to be thankful because you deserve a pat on the back when you get to heaven. Instead, you need to see that you have no chance and that God did everything necessary. All he wants from you is your trust. And if you are saved, brothers and sisters, this just scratches the surface of our blessings. You know, we need the truth of the Word of God to remind us of these things because it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to get focused on the physical and the unknowns and the worries and the losses of life. The disappointments, the things that you wished were going to go one way and they didn't. It's so easy to just get consumed with that instead of remembering the spiritual blessings. And like I said, this is just scratching the surface. It's a drop in the bucket. But see, these are some of the things that I thought I would like to bring out tonight so that you can see how rich and loved and blessed you are because of God's grace. God is good, isn't he? So gracious, so patient. So I hope that you're impressed with our God and moved with thankfulness and praise to him, for he is definitely worthy. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. We have considered a lot tonight, but we know that you are so infinitely gracious and loving, and your mercies are new every morning, and you have provided and protected, and you are watching over us and enabling us and giving us your word and the promises in it. There's just so many things that you have taken care of for us. I pray that we would walk away impressed with you, that we would walk away trusting you more, that we would walk away with thankfulness in our hearts, because you are certainly worthy. And Lord Jesus, we count you as the second member of the Trinity, and all those things true of you too. And we thank you so much for your sacrifice on the cross, for loving us and being willing to go to the cross for us. And we pray again that if there are any here that are listening after the fact, or even tonight, that they would be moved by your love, by the completeness of your work for them, and would trust you as their Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.